In Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Pray with me. Father, we come to you as we dive into your word this morning. Just ask that you would open our hearts and minds to your word, that it would affect us today, that it would cause some change, whether it's a minor change that's going to keep encouraging us along the road we are headed down, or if it's a major change that needs to happen today and the way, the direction that we are in. Father, we just ask that you would let your word speak to us. Lord, help me to be able to share the things that you have laid on my heart, and that your word would be clear, and we would leave with a better understanding of who your son is. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus says, who do people say I am? And Simon Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. There is a big, big difference in believing that Jesus was, in believing that he was just a good teacher, or that he was just another prophet, or that he was some do-gooder. There's a big difference between believing in that and believing that Jesus was Lord, that he was Jesus the Christ, or as Matthew, or as Peter says, Matthew records Peter's words, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. There's a huge difference in believing those things. What about us today? Who do we say he is? In church, of course, you're going to give the Sunday school answer. You're going to say, well, I believe, and you're going to share, you know, the great confession. I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But do we really know what that means when we claim that? Or when we say that, are we really just thinking these things? When we say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I believe he's a really good teacher. I believe that he was a really, you know, a very moral man, an upright man, a great example. I believe that he was, you know, a do-gooder. I believe that he warned us of things to come and that we could avoid them by repenting, which is essentially the message of a prophet. But Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that is something more, that is a whole lot more. Last week we talked about how Jesus is our King. He's not just a friend. He's not just a merciful man of compassion. He's not just a selfless, sacrificial Lamb of God. He's not just a good teacher. He is all of those things, but he is our King, and we can't forget that. And so today is very similar in the idea that I think we get familiar with who Jesus is. We get into a relationship with him when we're supposed to, but I think in that we get comfortable, and sometimes we forget about some of the top shelf things that Jesus is, that he is our King, and that he is Lord. Sometimes we put a filter of politically correctness on what we choose to believe about Jesus or what we choose to share about Jesus. And then some of the other things, some of the more controversial things, some of the things that aren't politically correct, we tend to kind of sweep them under the rug and maybe not talk about them or not bring them up around people we know. Because some of the things that Jesus said, some of the claims that Jesus made, they're just right out radical. They're anything but politically correct. And if we claim that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then we cannot omit those things in what we believe about him. Jesus did not give us an opportunity to water our belief in him down, to water it down to just being a good teacher or a moral man or a do-gooder. Jesus set himself aside as a one and only, and he left no room for picking a safe middle ground. C.S. Lewis made an observation, and this is what the title of the message comes from, is a C.S. Lewis observation. And his observation was that due to the claims that Jesus made about who he was, You can't call him a good man. You can't call him a good teacher if you don't believe that he's Lord. Amen. If you believe that he's Lord, that's one side. But if you listen to the things that Jesus shares, you have one of three options. And you have to categorize him in one of these three. If you don't believe he's Lord, then he's a liar. Or he's a lunatic. Or he's Lord. And so that's a C.S. Lewis thought. And that's where we're going to be circling around that all morning as we are diving into this. We're going to go into, who do people say that I am? We're thinking, who do I say he is? You know, with my actions, my attitude. Well, who did Jesus say he was? In John's gospel, John records statements that are called the I am statements. And there's actually eight of them. I like to categorize down to seven because two of them are very similar. And Jesus says, I am. And then there's a modifier there. So we have the seven I am statements, eight technically, in John's gospel. And we're going to be running through those this morning to look exactly at what Jesus said about himself. And as we look at these, we will see that you cannot just call Jesus just a good teacher or just a moral man or just a selfless do-gooder. Jesus leaves us no such option to water down who he was to something like that. So let's start looking at these. John chapter 6 is where the first one's found. We actually talked about this one last week. This is the statement where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, which is a very bold claim because Jesus with this, he says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. We read that last week. Now, let's go to John chapter 6 and read some of the things that we didn't read last week. Verse 50, he says, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven. I want to kind of draw out a couple of key ideas here before we write them down, because I want you to see how much it shows up. And just in the scripture I pulled out, you can go back and read John chapter 6 and see even more occurrences. So he says, I came where? I came down from heaven. Okay, so pick up on that. That's going to show up a few times. Which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. There it is again. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. So now we have these two thoughts. He came down from heaven, and we get to live forever if we eat from this bread, the bread of life. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give his flesh to eat? I mean, if we were listening to that, that would be a pretty gross thing to sit and listen to. And just, really? You know? And so his listeners, There's some excuse for them, you know, that yes, this was a kind of a gross illustration, but for us on this side of the Lord's Supper, we shouldn't be bothered by Jesus' words here. We should understand that what he is referring to is what he's going to initiate as the Lord's Supper, as we call it later in our service. We'll be sharing in this communion, a time when we share in the bread that's broken. Jesus says this bread, and I can just imagine all the lights going off in the disciples' minds at the Last Supper when Jesus takes a loaf of bread and he breaks it and he said, this is my body broken for you. I could just see them all. That's what he meant. When he said that gross stuff about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, Jesus said, this wine, this is my blood poured out for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. Take it and eat it. And Jesus asked us to do that in remembrance of him. So Jesus continues in John chapter 6, and he goes into even more of a graphic description of this. He says to them, very truly I tell you, and kind of a little side note, see how many times that shows up. Because that's, I mean, Jesus told the truth all the time. But then when he emphasizes it, you know, in the old, what was it? Old King James, wasn't that? Verily, verily. Yeah. So very truly, I tell you. So this is something where, okay, you definitely need to take me seriously here. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. So not only can he provide eternal life, but now he's claiming that he is in charge of the resurrection of all of mankind that accepts him. And also a little side note here, communion doesn't give us eternal life. We get to take communion because we have taken of the body and the body and the blood in a spiritual manner. And communion is a reminder of what we have participated in. Does that make sense? Okay, so I just want to make sure that was clear because that could be easily misconstrued here. So whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, there it is again, down from heaven, the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came where? It's just, he just repeats. Our, your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. So let's write this down. So the first one, the statement, I am the bread of life, we're going to pick out, we're going to draw out two main claims out of this. The statement, I am the bread of life, claims that he came down from heaven, sent by God himself. This is a bold claim. This is huge. No one, you know, that's a good teacher or a moral man would make up a story that he's come down from heaven. If he's not Lord, if you don't believe that he's Lord, you can't believe that he's a good teacher if this is what he's teaching. You can't believe that he's a moral man if this is what he's teaching. Because if he's not Lord, then he didn't come from heaven. But if he is Lord, then he did come from heaven. And so you have those options there, but yet you can't pick good teacher or moral man if he's not Lord. If he's not Lord, then he's either a liar or he's a lunatic. And the other statement, hopefully you guys have had time to write that down. The other statement that this makes is that, or the claim is that he has the power to grant resurrection from the dead and eternal life. These are bold, bold claims. You cannot call this good teaching if you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You cannot call him a good teacher, because if he's not the Son of God, then he cannot say these things. He cannot fulfill these promises. If he's not Lord, he cannot provide the resurrection. He cannot promise eternal life. And so if he's promising things that he can't deliver, then he's not a good teacher. He's a liar. He's not a good teacher anymore. If he's a good teacher, or you say that he's a moral man, and yet you don't believe that he's Lord, and he says something like, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you will not have eternal life. And in another place in John chapter 6, he says that this message, this teaching is from the very Spirit of God. That he has authority to resurrect us on the last day, and he has the authority to grant eternal life. If you don't believe that he is Lord, and you don't think that he is a liar, then you have to take him as a lunatic. To be thinking these things, there's got to be something messed up here, because no one can give these things, no one can grant these things if they're not Lord. So you can't just write him off. You can't say, well, I believe Jesus was a good teacher. I believe he was a moral man. No, you have to believe he is Lord, because you can't listen to the things he says if you don't believe he's Lord and accept him as anything good, because these are lies, or they're words of a lunatic. So let's keep going. I got to keep going. So if Jesus is Lord, he can absolutely make these claims. In the second I am statement found in John chapter 8, it's the I am statement where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. It's found in 8:12 is one of the occurrences of it. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And this I'm going to have to bounce through fairly quickly. There's a bunch of different things we'll pull from this, and we're going to start realizing a lot of these are overlapping. So the statement, I am the light of the world, it claims a number of things. First of all, it claims that he is the true revelation from God, because he and God are one. It's a big deal to claim that. He and God are one. He and the Father are one. You guys have a chance to write those three letters down. Then in this is one of the places you find this is in the second half of verse 19. It says, Jesus replied, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. That's not the claim of a good teacher or a man that's just strictly a moral person. Jesus does not give us the ability to believe that he was only a good teacher or a moral man with claims like this. Either he's lying, or he's a lunatic, or he's telling the truth and it's real, and he is God's son, and he is one with God. You can't accept that any other way. It has to be one of those three. In the section, Jesus shares once again that he is from heaven. It says that he's from above. We are from below. He also states that he has the authority to judge, because his words are the very words of God. This is a big deal. Jesus is the light of the world, the true reflection of God. And in so, the words that he shares are the words that God has given him, the very words of God. The second half of verse 28, he says, I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. And then in verse 26, a couple verses up from that, he says, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I've heard from him I tell the world. So a politically correct teacher definitely would not say these things. This is not these are not things that would be said of someone that wants to remain in neutral ground or in safe area or in the gray. A prophet might claim to carry the very words of God, but a prophet would understand that God is the judge, and the prophet's not the one that's going to be judging people. But Jesus, in the midst of Pharisees and teachers of the law, says, I have this, I stand in judgment of you. That's a bold claim. You can't say that he's a good teacher if you don't believe that he's Lord. You can't say that he's a moral man if you don't believe that he is Lord. If he's going to say these things, you can say that he's a liar as he claims equality with God. You could say that he's a liar, but you can't say that he's a good teacher making outrageous claims and statements like this. You could say that he's a lunatic, that he was delusional, because he actually believed that he had the right to judge the Pharisees and that he was on an equal plane with God. Or you can say that he's Lord, that he actually heard from God, that he spoke the words of God, and that he had the authority to judge even the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Another claim that Jesus makes as the light of the world is that he's perfect. He says that I always do what pleases him, talking about the Father. Do we have any perfect people here today? Liar, lunatic, Lord. I want to go with one or two over there. No one's perfect. No one here is perfect. And so to make a claim like that, so publicly, I am the light of the world. Everything I do pleases the Father. You can't say that he's a good teacher if he's lying. You can't say that he's a good teacher if he's just got this, you know, grandiose view of himself, a balloon view of himself. But if he's Lord, that changes everything. If he's Lord, he absolutely can make a claim like that because it's true. He was perfect. The very end of this chapter, we see the third I am statement. And this one messes around with some grammar rules. And it sounds a little confusing. But then again, our English language has some very confusing grammar things that happen with words. You know, have you ever thought about how crazy the English language is? It's pretty, there's no egg in eggplant. I don't know where they get that. There's no ham in hamburger. Two completely different animals. I don't know where that comes from. There's neither apple nor pine in pineapple. Quicksand works slowly. Boxing rings are a square. The plural, what? Oh, octagon, sorry. I'm bad at ears. Huh? The plural of tooth is teeth. So why isn't the plural of booth, beef? If you have one goose and you have two geese, so one moose, two meese. No. So if you have one goose and there's two geese, then the plural, then cheese is the plural of choose. Those of you guys who are teachers, any teachers here? Okay. Last week you taught, so I'm a preacher. So last week I prot. If vegetarians eat vegetables, what does a humanitarian eat? Did you realize that there are two ways to spell one, three ways to spell two, and only one way to spell three? Our language makes it possible for people to recite at a play and play at a recital. We ship things by truck, but if something's on a ship, it's called cargo. We have noses that run and feet that smell. People will park on driveways and they drive on parkways. You chop down a tree, but you chop up the wood. I'm sorry, you cut down a tree. In the English language, a slim chance and a fat chance can be the same, but there's a big difference between a wise guy and a wise man. You fill in a form by filling it out. And this morning when your alarm clock went off, it actually came on. So Jesus plays with some grammar tenses here. He messes with some verb tense in this next I am statement. In John chapter 8, the very end of that chapter, he says, "Very truly I tell you," there it is again, "listen to me, I'm telling you the truth." Jesus answered, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And it seems like bad grammar, and it is bad grammar, but it's absolutely what Jesus was wanting to share, that before Abraham was, I be. That's what Jesus, he was, he is. There's no beginning or end. And this is another statement of equality with God. I be. I am. So let's go and write this down. The statement I am, the I am, claims that he has existed. He has always existed. That's equality with God. That's another claim of equality with God. If we get that whole section starting in verse 56, Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." How did Jesus know that? How is Jesus aware of Abraham's thoughts and feelings? These guys, they play right in that. "So you're not even 50 years old," they said to him. "And you've seen Abraham?" "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." He knew Abraham. How could that be? How could he know Abraham on a personal level, to know what Abraham was thinking, to know what Abraham was rejoicing for, what he was looking forward to? I mean, to know, to make a claim like that, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he has a time machine. And I've got some old pictures that might prove this to be true. So we've got Jesus talking with his disciples, and I don't know if you notice. Let's go on and zoom in a little bit there. Let's go on and zoom in a little bit more. We can move that tree out of the way. One more click and we got, look at that. A Doctor Who time machine there. Any geeks know what that's called? There we go. But we know that Jesus did not have a time machine. So he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is God. He is Lord. And he knew Abraham, and he knew him well, because he was the Son of God. And as John says at the very beginning of his gospel, he was God. He was with God in the beginning. The I am statement. This is the I am statement that God gives Moses. If you remember the burning bush moment with Moses, and Moses says, "Who should I tell him sent me?" And God says, "Tell them the I am sent you." And so when Jesus is speaking to a bunch of Jews, a bunch of Israelites, who would have known the burning bush moment very well, and he says to them, "Before Abraham was, I am," that's going to trigger that immediately. It is a statement of equality with God. So on to the fourth I am statement, and we're going to pick up some speed here because they start to overlap quite a bit. This statement is not politically correct at all. This is the statement where Jesus says, "I am the gate," or it could be door. John chapter 10, "Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you," once again, see how this is connected to these? Because he knows you're going to have a really hard time accepting this. You're going to have a really hard time believing this. Let me assure you, I am fully conscious of what I'm sharing. I'm going to be very careful. This is going to be very well articulated. Don't ever doubt that what I'm telling you is true. And I'm going to say, before I say these things, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be," what? "Saved." So in the statement, "I am the gate," Jesus claims that he is the only source of salvation. Not just a way or one of the ways. He is the way. He says, there are other people that have come before me, and they're imposters. They're thieves. They're robbers. You know, to claim to be a source of salvation would be a big claim in its own. That would be a very bold thing to say. But to narrow it down, and this is supported by one of the other I am statements, for Jesus to say, "I am the only way, I am the gate, there's no other way in but through me," that's preposterous if you're not Lord, if you're not Jesus. So if you don't believe that he's Lord, how in the world could you call him a good teacher when these are the things that he's teaching? He's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. Just verses after this, he says, I am the good shepherd. In the statement, I am the good shepherd, Jesus claims equality with God. Again, there he goes, it's up there. So, because that's, we see some more overlap here. Many of us are familiar with Psalm 23. How does Psalm 23 start out? Yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. We are Americans 2,000 years after Jesus came, and we know Psalm 23. Don't you think the Jews would have known Psalm 23? And so in their mind, who's the shepherd? No, in the Jewish mind, God, the Lord, is the shepherd. And so when Jesus comes out and says, I am this guy. I'm the Lord. I'm the guy that you've been sharing Psalm 23 about. I am the good shepherd. Jesus also writes, he also states in this I am statement, that he has authority over his own sacrifice and resurrection. And this is a big deal. I mean, you can have authority over your own sacrifice. That, you know, I could lay my life down, you could lay your life down, and you have the authority to lay yourself down. It still doesn't make it, it doesn't give it the authority to be a sacrifice like Jesus's was, but you could lay your life down. But when you get into the understanding that he has the authority to lay his life down as a sacrifice, and then he has the authority to take it back up, he has authority over his own resurrection, that's a big deal. So this is further down in John chapter 10. It says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So once again, he's hearing this from God and he has this authority. You can't call him a good teacher if he's saying, I have the authority to be in charge of my own resurrection. You got a screw loose if you're thinking that and you're not Lord. Or you're just flat out lying, and I'm not going to buy that. And if someone turned to you in church and told you, I can resurrect my own body. Yeah, exactly. We would think one of the first two things. You're pulling my leg. You're lying. You're trying to get a reaction out of me. Or you think, and then you look in their eyes and you're like, no, I'm serious. Then you'd be on the, this guy's a loony. No one can do that. But Jesus said he could, and he did. Believe what you will about Jesus' sacrifice and his resurrection. As for me, I put full trust in that as a historical fact, that Jesus is Lord. He is the good shepherd with the authority to lay down his life and to take it back up again. But after Jesus says something that radical, that out there, you cannot call him a good teacher and not accept that he is Lord. Because he's not a good teacher if he's not Lord. Teaching something like this, he's not a moral man. This is too far out there. You cannot believe that without believing that he is Lord. And so we have to deal with this. We have to deal with this in our own life, in our own understanding of who Jesus is. Who is he to you? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? The sixth statement is one where Jesus says, this is the one where it's kind of two that I put in one. The second one actually kind of encompasses a lot of the ones we talked about. The one comes from John chapter 11, and we can go ahead and put them both up here on the screen. The one comes from John chapter 11, and it is that I am the resurrection and the life. And that one comes from the conversation where Jesus is having with Martha when he goes to Lazarus. After Lazarus had died, he'd been buried, and Jesus goes to be there with them as they're mourning. And Martha meets him on his way there, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. So that's where the one comes from. That's chapter 11. Then chapter 14 is where Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. And in John's gospel, we get a lot of the conversation that happened during that meal, during and after that meal on the way to the garden. And so in John chapter 14, Jesus is up in the upper room with his disciples at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, what started communion for us that we talked about a little earlier. And he comforts the disciples by saying, guys, I'm going to go somewhere because he's going to be arrested. Jesus knows it's coming. He says, I'm going to build a place for you. And if this weren't true, why would I be telling you about this? I'm going to come back and take you up there to be with me where I am. And Thomas is like, well, how do we know the way? And Jesus is like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we can write this down connected to that statement that he is the only source, path, and power for salvation. Again. Again. It's a very, very clear statement about that. And then the last I am statement, Patty, if I had John 14 in a slide, we can skip that. The last I am statement happens in the same conversation with the disciples, but it's after they leave the upper room and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I can only imagine they pass by some vines as Jesus brings just a very relevant illustration into this, because his last I am statement is, I am the vine. And in that statement, I am the vine, Jesus claims that he is the only way to be connected to life in God. I'll let you guys go and get that written down, then we'll read a little bit. That's in John chapter 15. And I encourage you to read John chapter 15 in its entirety. Is just an awesome chapter. And there are so many things, and be careful packing up, because we are definitely not done. And I'll explain that. But in John chapter 15, there's a lot of little elements and different little details, but if you sum them all up and you look at the bulk of what they're all talking about, all of them are pointing down to this idea that he is the only way to be connected to life in God. I'll just read a small portion of John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's life, bearing fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. You can't write this off as good moral teaching if he's saying, I am the only way you can connect to God. If he's not Jesus, if he's not Lord, you can't call him a good teacher. You can't call him a moral example of a great man, because he's not, if he's not Jesus. He's a liar or a lunatic. But if he is Lord, if he is Jesus, then this is absolutely correct. He is the vine. He is the only way to connect to life with God, life in God. Attached to him, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to have life. Apart from him, nothing. You're worthless. You're thrown away, as he says, his words. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus leaves no room for standing on middle ground. We got all this information, all this stuff that you wrote down, and I wanted to have that. And this is what's called an inductive sermon. That's why I didn't want you guys to shut your brains off. You can pack up, that's fine, but don't shut off yet, because this is the meat of the whole message right here. All this was for this. And what I want to do for this is I want to go back to the story of Lazarus. Jesus arrives on the scene after Lazarus' death. He's been placed in the tomb. And we're going to look at a challenge on the truth and the information that we just talked about today from this. When Jesus arrives, Martha, Lazarus' sister, she meets Jesus on the way. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, she's thinking she's getting another lesson on the resurrection of the end of times. And, I know he will rise in the resurrection of the last day. Very kind thing to say to remind me that I'm going to see him again in heaven. And, Jesus said to her, no. I am. I'm not talking about an event. The event is standing right in front of you. I am the resurrection and life. I'm not talking about an event that's going to happen. I'm talking about who is standing in front of you. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, I love this check here. Checking out, okay, are you following me on this? And Martha gives the absolute best answer you could give at this time. She gives a top shelf answer, and it's a great place for a top shelf answer. She gives the same confession we read from Peter earlier. She says, I believe you are the Messiah, or we say you are the Christ. They're interchangeable. Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into this world. That Martha says, I have a very clear picture of who you are. I believe you're not a liar. You're not a lunatic. You are Lord. Yes, I believe you are who you say you are. Yes, I believe you have this power. Yes, I believe you have this authority. And so Martha goes back and she sends Mary out, and Mary goes to Jesus and she has the same statement, you know, opening statement with Jesus. You know, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus has to be taken to the tomb. And when they get there, Jesus says, take the stone away. He said these two words. How many times do we say these two words in our life? But Lord, are you sure? Do you know what you're getting into? He's been dead for 4 days. He's kind of stinky. There's going to be an odor when you open that up. I think this is so amazing that this in this text is right here. Just a conversation away. Who am I? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? He doesn't even leave it for question. He asks her, do you get this? Do you believe this? And she goes top shelf, which is perfect for this scene to be able to play into it, for us to grab something meaty from it today, 2,000 years later. She says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I know and I believe that's who you are. And he says, all right, move the stone. But Lord, did you know what you're doing? Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And here's the challenge today. We claim that we believe in the teachings of Jesus as Christians. We say that we believe that he is Lord. And in fact, any of you who have been baptized into Christ probably said that confession that was similar to Martha's. It was similar to Peter's. Confessing that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe that he is the bread of life, that he is the light of the world, that he is the great I am, that he is the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and life, that he is the vine, and we are the branches. But yet there are times in our life when Jesus steps in and he says, okay, let me have control, let me have authority, move the stone, and we are reluctant. And we say, but Lord, do you realize what's behind that stone? Do you realize what's, do you know what you're getting in? Do you know what you're doing? But Lord, right after we've said the confession of faith, I believe you are the Son of God. All right, do this for me. Oh, wait a minute. And we say that we believe you are Lord, full of power and authority. And then we say, but Lord. We start questioning him. If you really believe that he is Lord, trust him. Obey him. And don't doubt. Because in the times when we do question, when we don't trust, when we are reluctant to obey, when we doubt that he has the power to do what he said he would do, it is in those times when we are saying with our actions, with our attitude, that we believe that he is a liar or a lunatic. Because we're not acting like we believe that he is Lord. If he is Lord, and you believe it, then live it. We will not experience the power and majesty of Jesus until we trust enough to let him have control and authority over our lives. And when he says, move the stone, we say, yes, Lord.